I invite your prayerful attention to Philippians chapter 2. And I want to look just for a little this evening at those verses which we find commencing at the 6th verse. Read from the 6th verse of the 2nd chapter of Philippians. Speaking of the Lord Jesus himself, of course, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This word, my dear friends, is a very precious word, a very deep word, a word which contains so much beauty wrapped up in it for poor fallen sinners' souls, for our instruction and encouragement and hope as we turn to the word. The apostle here, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, in the 5th verse. He sets that, as it were, as the reason and as the need for the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to be ready to follow him and to be humble as he himself was humble. Now, in one sense, it's impossible because you see that he was God and he humbled himself. Now, the difference between him as God and him humbling himself to become a man upon the earth and taking on him flesh, like unto our flesh, sin accepted, is such a vast difference, isn't it? A man is already born as a man. And if we, by the grace of God, humble ourselves, the difference is very small, isn't it? If you see what I mean by that. But you see that such a vast thing to have occurred. The one who sat in glory in all of his divinity, one with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in eternity past, the one we refer to as the second one of the Trinity in the Godhead, the one who laid in the bosom of the Father in eternity past and was one with him and was the joy of the Father, and he was his joy also, we read in Proverbs. And so you see that great God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. He gave this one who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he was God, the second person of the Trinity, in equal in power, equal in glory. But you see, in love to his chosen people, he laid it aside, he laid it all aside to come to this earth, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. He is equal with God. And it's a mystery which the human understanding cannot reason out, how it is possible for him to leave, to come to this earth without leaving God, and to return to heaven without leaving us, his people, I mean by that. There's a great mystery there, and yet it's a truth. You see, I want to come to the other end at the moment. When he returned to glory, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And so we have the Spirit of the one God at the request of the beloved Son to the Father, is sent on the day of Pentecost to remain here on the earth with us now. I speak, when I say us, with the living church, I use that in that context, until he comes again. And so we have the blessed comfort and consolation and teaching, calling and the conviction of the Holy Spirit here and now. If I understand it aright, he will remain with his living church until the Lord Jesus comes again with all the holy angels of heaven, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. No man had took away his reputation. Can I put it that way? This is a very deep subject, friends. No man took away his reputation. He left his reputation, can we say, in heaven. And he took upon him flesh like unto our flesh, you see, and being found in fashion as a man, in other words, being in a body like our own, sin accepted. You see, those who looked on the Lord Jesus Christ when he was man on earth, in his perfect manhood, didn't detect in most instances, except where he revealed it to them, that he was any different than other men. So they didn't detect any difference in his humanity by appearance and by his speech and by the fact that he walked upon the earth and became tired and needed to eat and all those things which we learn of him. But you see, he made himself of no reputation. He laid aside his glory and he took upon him the form of a servant. He came to do, friends, what Adam failed to do. Adam fell. And the whole of the human race fell in Adam. For you, dear younger children and younger people, you realise that if you put in a seed in the ground and it's a runner bean, you won't get a different plant like a potato come up. It will be a runner bean that comes up. And if you put a potato in, a potato will come up. And as Adam sinned, so that all the offspring, all the children born since Adam, as he was a sinner and Eve was a sinner, have been born with an aptitude to sin, like the needle of the compass has to go to north, as I often say. And so you see, we have that indwelling aptitude to sin, which we inherited from our first father, Adam. And so you see, he came to this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he was in a way as Adam was before he fell, his perfect humanity, without sin. And so, you see, living that perfect life, he humbled himself and became as a servant. He was a servant to the law. God gave the law by Moses, and the Lord Jesus Christ, from the day of his birth, fulfilled that law in every jot and tittle of it. And so much so that the Father, the voice from heaven of his heavenly Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, there's a hymn I quoted occasionally. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, in him, in Jesus, in him, the Father never saw the least transgression of his law. And so that perfection of his obedience as a servant, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The likeness of men. That perfect man. The only one ever was, friends. The only one that was ever perfect. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As we're born, as I've just said, with an aptitude to sin. We then go on to sin on a regular basis, and we shall surely be sent to perdition, to hell, unless we're the subject of the saving grace and mercy, the electing love of God in salvation. And that is only made possible because of this text, my friends. Because the Lord Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but in his compassion, in his covenant love, in that covenant undertaking made in eternity past, he covenanted to save these people, his own people, his elect, as many as the Father has given him. He would save and bring and redeem unto himself. And it was done because he humbled himself, because he left that glory with all the angelic choir in heaven, laid it all aside and came to this earth to suffer, bleed and die. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He made the law. He gave the law as the second person of the Godhead. He gave the law to Moses on the mount. You see, the mystery and the wonder of it all. Then he humbled himself to keep that same law as man, because man had failed to do it. And as a result of it, he's destined for hell. But there would be a number to be saved, that covenant number I've just spoken of. We speak of the election of Christ. That number, he came to this earth, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, obeyed the law in every jot and tittle. We even see that his parents, Joseph and Mary, in the earthly term, I speak there of course, they took him into the temple, being Israelites indeed, and fulfilled for him the law according to the purification, law of the purification, and all that should be done according to the law, and offered two young pigeons or two turtle doves, which was the offering of the poor, because the rich were required to bring a lamb. But the offering was for the poor, and that's what was offered for the Lord, we read. And so you see, even in that, though he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he all was done in accordance with the law of God. For him, he became a servant, obedient unto the law, his own law, the law of his Father, the law of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He fulfilled it in absolute perfection. And you see how in various instances we see him in his ministry, when he entered in and he took a scourge of cords to cleanse the temple, because they were buying and selling in the temple. And you see how he had a righteous indignation because they had made his father's house a den of thieves, and he drove them from the temple. And so you see, in that he was reinstating, as it were, the law in the earthly temple when he was here on earth. He was totally righteous and totally perfect in his father's sight as that servant which we should be, but we've all failed to be because of sin, and most miserable sin. Yes, but made himself willingly, purposely. We read before the crucifixion, when the Lord Jesus set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, don't we? We read that steadfastly, that word steadfastly. Nothing would deter him from his purpose of electing love and mercy up to his people. He would save them, and he knew what he must needs suffer. He knew, dear friends, what lie before him when he set forth to go to Jerusalem. As you remember, the disciples tried to dissuade him, but no, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing what he must needs suffer there. He knew that he would be obedient unto death. Though, when we come to that solemn portion which we read, we find very much there a truth which sadly today seems to be being assailed. We find in the 26th of Matthew, which is one a portion which I quite often read at the Lord's Supper. Then cometh Jesus with them, that's the disciples, unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. The weight of the sorrow upon his body and upon his soul was so great. We can't enter into it, friends. We can't begin to enter into it. We can't begin to understand it. But I believe from time to time, faith gives us a little touch, a little view of what, just a little, of what the dear Lord suffered then. Then he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. You see, he was human body and soul. He had to be human body and soul, because otherwise the sacrifice of his own body and soul in perfection for the redemption of body and soul of his church, of his people, would not have been sufficient, would it? You see, so clear, isn't it? Then he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, watch with me. You see. Now, we see here the weight upon his humanity. Watch with me. This was a time when he was under such stress and such suffering, and he would have those who were near and dear to him, as it were, in his ministry and in his circle that had been round him, but they fell asleep. They fell asleep, dear friends. We dare not throw a stone, as we say, at those disciples, friends, because we all fall asleep when we should be meditating at times. We're all such poor sinners, in such a poor way in doing those things which we would do. And you know, I believe sometimes we come in here and we realise what he says in the 41st verse of that same chapter. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. This is his advice when he finds Peter and the others asleep. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And friends, I don't know about you, but I've found at times I've tried to come to the Lord's table. I've sat at the ordinance of the Lord's Supper sometimes, and I've done my very best, humanly speaking, to concentrate my mind and to try to remember the dear Lord Jesus Christ. And then it seems as if another thought comes in. Seems as if Satan comes and presses in something else at that sacred moment when you would remember the Lord Jesus Christ. I speak sacredly now, friends. You know, I believe that is a problem to the Lord's dear people sometimes. I believe that brings a certain grief to their spirit, a certain realization of their inability, as we are, unable of ourselves. And how we need to cry for the grace of meditation and faith at a time like this. And yet I'm so touched by the fact that it struck me so sweetly a few years ago when administering the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, and the Lord said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. In the midst and the depth of the suffering of his soul, knowing in his mind what he must needs suffer shortly in the judgment hall and at Calvary, in full knowledge of it, friends. Nothing was hidden from him. He went forward in it, in the full knowledge of it. Do understand that. Because in his divinity, he knew the end from the beginning. He knew every jot and tittle of it. In his humanity, he must bear it, body and soul, and bore the weight of the sin of the souls of his people and the sin of their bodies on the cross. Oh, friends, what deep things we speak of tonight. But in the midst of all this, he remembered one thing. He remembered that those poor disciples were sinners, they were weak, they were flesh, they were dust. He remembereth that we are dust. Oh, friends, what a compassionate God. What a merciful God. What other God is known anywhere of such compassion? There is no other God. No other God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Dear children and young people, there's many gods. God's many little g gods, my old pastor used to say. You don't put a big G on those gods. But our God has a big G because he's a living God. You remember when Mary came to the tomb and she came weeping. They'd taken away her Lord. She was sorrowful. Is your soul come weeping, friends, at times because they'd taken away your Lord? You couldn't feel his presence. You seem to have lost that sweetness of his presence, of that joy which you once knew. You come in with the hymn writer, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? You know something about that? Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? You say, the Lord knew who she was seeking. He made her say what was worrying her. He drew it out. He will draw it out of you, friend, in prayer. He will draw it out of me in prayer. He will be inquired of, O house of Israel, to do these things. When you come sorrowing that they've taken away your Lord, ere you have a sweet revelation of him again, you will become sorrowing. You will shed those spiritual tears of sorrow because they've taken away my Lord. What's taken away the Lord? Sin, self, and Satan takes away the felt presence of the Lord. Doesn't take him away in the fact that he's still the Redeemer. He still loves you, poor soul, if you're one of his people. He still has redeemed you with his precious blood, but you've lost him. Mary thought she'd lost her Lord. He was standing right by her. He was standing right by her. The disciples on the Emmaus Road, as they reasoned. Here we go again, that reason. And they were sorrowful and sad. The reason. Human reason brings sadness left to itself. But faith brings joy in the Lord. Now you see, those disciples on the Emmaus Road, as they walked, a stranger, their eyes were held, you see. Stranger drew near. And he inquired of them why they were so sad and reasoned together and they were so sad, and they opened up their heart and told him all that they'd experienced, how the high priest had taken Jesus, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and they crucified him, and they were so sad as they walked in the way. In the beginning, that Moses opened up the word to them concerning himself, and then he come to those glorious words which only Christ could speak. He said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? You see, he's now opening up their understanding to what has happened. And then, of course, when they entered in, he made himself known to them in the breaking of bread. As I said this morning, those weary disciples, they walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they were ready for their supper and a rest. But the joy of the Lord, as soon as they saw the Lord, they could walk all the way back to Jerusalem, double speed, to tell the other disciples that they'd seen the Lord. Friends, do you know anything about that experience? Do you know a little of the joy of the Lord when you had a view, a precious face-eye view of him, and he's revealed himself to you, and you've known a little of that love in your heart shed abroad? And then you said, as we sung, "Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more, his beauty, his grace, his majesty adore." We've had some of my favourite hymns today, friends. Yes. "Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more, his beauty's trace." Here's some beauties we trace looking at this text, looking at those precious words we look back in Matthew. Friends, yes, that will bring us, when we know a little of that, to some real praise. It's a beautiful hymn, you know. "Immortal honours, immortal honours rest on Jesus' head." Can you go on? "My God, my portion and my living bread, is he everything to you? Do you find you can't go on long without prayer, without turning to the Word of God in the pathway of life? Is he all that you need? Your daily bread, that bread of heaven that we read of in John's Gospel. Yes. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." Then he goes on to say, "Even the death of the cross." Why does he say that, do you think? "Even the death of the cross." I understand that the Jews, a true Jew, whatever his crime would have been, would never have been crucified. I hope I'm right on that. That's something I've read. The death of crucifixion was reserved in those days for foreigners and those who were Gentiles, who had transgressed. But a Jew never, whatever he did, suffered the death of crucifixion. I hope I'm right on that. That's what I read. Now, it's not in the Word of God, I would hastily say that. But if that is the case, it does illustrate what our text says, you see. Because being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross, as if the death of the cross was the very greatest ignominy which could be poured on a prisoner, the greatest disgrace that could be given him, the greatest curse, as it were, which the law could pronounce upon him. And of course, if we look at it in that sense, he bore all the curse of the broken law for his church, for his people. And so you see, even the death of the cross, he suffered that ignominy of the pain and the suffering of the death of the cross. But you see, it was in obedience to his heavenly Father's will, wasn't it? And in covenant love to his dear people. Therefore, you could say, because of God also hath highly exalted him. Dear friend, do you find an echo in your soul there? Do you find a desire to highly exalt him for that hope of your soul's eternal salvation through his precious blood spilt and that sin atoning sacrifice which was offered? I believe you will find a desire. We shall know our inadequacy. We come back to that verse of that hymn again. "Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more." We realise our inability to praise him because we're in body of sin and death at the moment, and until we're released from this body of sin and death and we're taken to glory and we'll be like him if we're his people, then when we see him as he is, then we should be freed from the fetters of this mortality. Then we should be able to praise him as we ought. But I believe there's a right desire that we would praise, love and praise him more, as expressed in the hymn writer. It's a good desire. It's a God-given desire. It's not one that you inherited or I inherited from our first father, Adam. It's a gift of the Spirit from the last Adam. Do you know anything about these things, my dear friends? Do you know a little of the desire to exalt God, exalt Jesus as God, praise him with that true praise and adoration? Do you sometimes feel that you wish you could praise him a little more? Oh, my old pastor used to say, you know, God is very pleased with our praises, and then he'd stop a moment and he'd say, because he gets so little of it. I don't know, I ought not to speak for you, dear people. Perhaps you do have more thankful hearts than I do, but I often find I hope I'm thankful, but I soon seem to lose the thankfulness of it in the experience of it. I wish I could be more thankful and remain more thankful than I am. I'll leave that with you, friends. I won't condemn you in that same position. I'll leave you to answer that as before God. But you see, I feel there is those many reasons, dear friends, that we should praise him and thank him. Praise his holy name. We're not without hope, you know, friends. Not without God and without hope. You say, well, I wish I knew that. Well, my dear friend, if you wish you knew it, I'm pleased. If you wish you knew it, that's the gift of the Spirit giving you that felt need, because the world out there doesn't have that need. All their joy is what they can get and have now. And you know, I've said this so many times, haven't I? And all their vista stops at the edge of the grave. All they got to look forward to stops right at the edge of the grave. How close is it, friends? How close is the edge of the grave? Solemn thought, isn't it? How do we know? None of us might see another year, another month. We don't know, another week, another day even. How stands the case, my soul, with thee? Searching question. For heaven are thy credentials clear? Is Jesus' blood thy only plea, or are you resting on good works? They won't get you to heaven, friends. The works of the Lord Jesus Christ are the only works that will ever get any to heaven, and they are perfect and they are finished. In him alone is the hope of eternal salvation for the souls of his people. But my dear friends, the unbelievers' vista, as I say, finishes at the edge of the grave. But the vista of the believer is across the sea of death, and it's eternal in its view of those precious promises contained in the scripture, that the Lord's people will be gathered to be with him at last. No more tears there. God shall wipe away all tears. No temple there. God himself will be the temple. Jesus himself will be the temple. No sun or moon there. He will be the light. All my friends, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for who? For them that love him. Do you love him, dear friend? And if you do, you'll want to enter in with the apostle here where he says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. You'll want to highly exalt him too. You will want a desire to praise him and love his name and glorify his name. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. We read elsewhere, all power, as the Lord said to the disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.
That's where our comfort is, friend. No matter what trouble lays before us tomorrow morning, you know. Whatever the pathway may be, all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. You say, well, it doesn't look like it. Satan seems to be causing no end of havoc around the world's circumference. Yes, I agree entirely, but he's on a leash. My friend, the hymn writer, put it this way: not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. His people are allowed to come into trouble sometimes, but it's all in mercy. We sung it this morning, all in his dear covenant love. When you come into trouble, friend, it's in a very different plane than when the world comes into trouble. Because it's to bring you near to him. It's to bring you, poor sinner, if you're one of his dear people, to be sick of self and fond of him, as we finished in singing that hymn this morning. And so you see, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Pardon me. That things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. It seems as if the apostle doesn't want to leave any possible thought of escape. How, friends, will we bend the knee? There's two ways. In fear and trepidation, reading as we do in the scripture, that those who know not God will call for the rocks to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of the Almighty God in all his anger against sin. They will bow before him in fear and trepidation. But dear friends, the people of God, his loved ones, will bow in adoration. They'll bow the knee in the beginning of eternal praise. It will be a glorious morning, his coming, for them. And that's for eternity, isn't it? The oldest of you here can perhaps look back 70 something years, and that might seem a long time. And the younger ones, you might look back 5 years, and that seems a long time to you, doesn't it? But to the person who is 70 years old, looking back 5 years isn't long at all. Now you think of eternity without end. We can't understand eternity. But friends, to be in that lost estate eternally without God and without hope in eternal punishment, we can't begin to understand the misery of it. It would make the miseries of this world seem as nothing. Without God and without hope, all men most miserable. As long as God shall God remain, so long shall last hell's lingering pain. But so long the joys of heaven shall be, long delights, long misery. How very important these things are, friends. As I get older, and I look around and I see the dear children and the younger people and those in middle life, and they've all got their lives to live, they've got to grapple with the problems of life. But how important it is. There is one thing needful, the Lord Jesus told Martha. The Lord loved Martha. Don't misunderstand what I say about that, will you? The Lord loved Martha. Martha showed her love with her hands, but Mary had chosen that better part. So what we need to do is try to live with Martha's loving care, with Mary's spirit of wanting to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn of him and find that way of salvation. Because there is one thing that's needful, and it's this. How stands the case, my soul, with thee? I've already quoted it. for heaven are thy credentials clear. You remember in Bunyan, I think it's in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, where one came to the gate there, and he was asked for his certificate, and he fumbled in his bosom and he couldn't find the certificate, and he got nearly to the gate of heaven, and there was a gate nearby, a door nearby, which led straight into hell, because he hadn't got his certificate. And my friends, the certificate of entry into heaven is signed and sealed and ratified by the precious blood of Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. I say, how will your knee bow? At the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. A little view of the love of God the Father, which we tend to forget. The loving heart of God the Father, in his purity, he cannot look upon sin with any degree of allowance. Sin must be punished. But Jesus said he bear the punishment instead. I know it's simple, it's the children's hymn, but that's it, my friends. Jesus said he bear the punishment instead, for all that the Father hath given him, for all that the Father draws shall come unto me. He said, if I be lifted up, the Lord Jesus said, and he will draw all men unto me. You see, when the Lord Jesus was crucified at Calvary, he drew those from every kindred, nation, tribe and tongue in spirit unto him. There will be those in heaven from every race upon the earth in glory at length with him. He didn't mean all men, it meant all races and everyone from the world who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, you see. And so it is, friends. Now, these things I've spoken to you a little of tonight, do you come in with that desire? Does it strike a desire, a chord in your heart, that you might be numbered among those people of God? Do you pray that the Lord might in mercy smile upon you, this one who left his glory and humbled himself? Do you have a prayer that it might have been for you? Oh, dear friends, what a solemn thing it is to know of a refuge for sinners that the gospel makes known, and be not found in it, to be left out of it. You see, as I often say, that refuge on the side of the mountain where the shepherd man has his little hut to shelter him from the storm and the tempest. A little stone building, you see, on the side of the mountain. Shepherd's hut. It's no good him being 4 miles from it. It's only by being in it when the storm and the tempest comes. And it's only any use being in Christ Jesus when the wrath of God is poured out against sin. In Christ Jesus, in that cleft rock and top lady has it, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flow be of sin the double cure. cleanse me from its guilt and power. May none of us here be left out of that secret. May the Lord bless you all. Amen.
To the Lord's will, Mr. Pack will preach here on Friday evening, and Mr. Chapman is engaged to preach next Lord's Day. In 968, June 494, Heart, my soul, it is the Lord, is thy Saviour, hear his word. Jesus speaks and speaks to thee, say, poor sinner, lovest thou me?